Let's go to Isaiah, please, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. I want you to pray for me tonight. I tell you, the Lord has burdened my heart about this particular message. And Brother Joe, I don't know if you've ever been where I'm at right now, but I know this is what God wants me to preach tonight. And I know it's the time, and I know it's in my heart. I just don't know if I can get it conveyed. And so would y'all just pray for your pastor a little extra tonight, okay? I want to say the right things, and I want to say it the right way, but I really feel like this message, I want it, my heart's desire, from the depth of my heart, I want it to be a help and encouragement to God's people tonight. And would you stand with me? We're going to answer this question tonight. Who does God choose to use? Who does God choose to use? Let's look at Isaiah chapter number 6, and beginning in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Would that be an unbelievable vision? Would that be an unbelievable thing to see? We read black words on white paper, and we can in no way, using the greatest abilities anyone might have as far as imagination, to really comprehend what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Notice verse 5, his reaction then said, I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to biblically and correctly answer this question tonight. Lord, as we try to get a little bit into your mind, a little into your heart, and Lord, your ways are so far above our ways, we're not going to make pretense tonight to understand all that you think and all that, and how you discern and how you decide. But Lord, you have given us in your word a little glimpse into your heart. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek together to search the scriptures, that you'll help us in this matter of understanding that God Almighty, that great God, high and lifted up, Lord, that you would like to use everyone. That you would like to use all of us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to know better tonight how to be usable. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. There's a great advantage. Young people, listen for a minute. There's a great advantage in life of getting a little bit older. I know you don't see any advantage at your age, looking at some of us, but there are advantages. There really are. You know what? The older you get and the more down life's road you trod and the more of life you see, and the more you see the workings of God, not just within a year or a couple years or a 5-year stretch, but through half of a lifetime or more, you're going to begin to understand some things about God that you probably don't understand now. You see, I think when I was younger, especially during my college days and maybe even before, I thought I could just look on an outward appearance like old Samuel when he showed up to anoint the new king of Israel. I thought I could look on the outward appearance and decide who God was going to use and who he wasn't. But I tell you, I've been wrong so many times, I just quit that stuff. I just don't try to decide that anymore. I know this, I want God to use me. I know I want God to use me. And I hope that that's your heartbeat tonight. I mean, folks, to have been involved in any aspect of God's work, and after having done what God, you know, God has put on your heart to do, and then to see God work through you and touch people's lives and change people's lives and help people, there is no
greater feeling in the world than to know that you have been used of God. I'm talking about those of you that sing specials. And you know that God used that song to speak to people's heart. I'm talking about those of you though, today that went to a nursing home. And you sat maybe and stood in front of maybe just a little handful of people. But you know what? At the end of that, as you went around and shook hands, maybe you had a lady that wouldn't let go and a tear trickled down her eye and she'd say, you know, that spoke to my heart. That encouraged me. And you walk away with this feeling, this lightness, this, I don't know how to explain it, but all of a sudden it just feels like God's all over you and you feel so humbled and you feel so thankful. Wow, God used me today. God used me today. I'm talking about Sunday school teacher, and you study hard and you work hard, and sometimes you go about teaching your lesson and you do the best you can, and maybe you don't seem like I'm making a connection, and maybe you even sometimes get to the point where the devil starts whispering in your ear and saying, maybe someone could do better at this, maybe someone could make contact with this age group, maybe I'm not the one for that. And about the time you've decided that, some little child walks by and crams a note in your hand as he's walking out of the class, and you unfold it and it says, dear Sunday school teacher, I love you. Thank you for teaching me about Jesus. And boy, you get that goosebumps and you get that praise God. You know what? God's using me. God's using me. You know what, folks? If you are not feeling that on a regular basis, God wants you to feel that. God wants to use you. God wants to use your life to impact other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to use you. Who does God choose to use? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. Who does God choose to use? Hey, Brother Jerry, I feel like I'm kind of on a shelf. I feel like maybe God's put me on a shelf, or maybe I put myself on a shelf. But when you're talking about that, I have memories of at one time having those feelings and knowing what it was to have the touch of God, but I don't feel that anymore. It's been a long time since I've gone a day and laid my head and pillowed it at night, and the last thought that I had before I closed my eyes was maybe a prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You used me today. Thank you for doing that. But I'm going to tell you something. You can pillow your head every night with that in your heart. Because God wants to use you and He's willing to use you. And I want this to be an encouragement. I don't want this to discourage you tonight. I don't want a person to walk out of this room and say with this in their heart, you know what, Brother Jerry, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't understand my past, or you don't know what I'm involved with right now. There's no way God can use me. Let me tell you something. If God was done with you, you'd be gone. If you're still breathing, you're a candidate. If God's given you life and breath, then He's got something He wants you to do, and somebody He wants you to help, and somebody He wants you to influence, and He can use you. And He wants to use you. Now, who does God choose to use? Let me just give you just three observations, okay? Number one, I've looked at this. I've studied this. I've studied every person in the Bible. I've looked around at my peers. I've looked around at other people in the ministry. I've looked in our congregation. And I found out that there's one common thread. And I guarantee you, any person that's used of God, this is true about them. God chooses to use sinners. Did you hear me? I said God chooses to use sinners. Now, I want you to pay attention to me. Don't bail on me yet. But folks, listen to me. Anybody want to stand up and tell me you haven't sinned this week? Okay, did God use some of you this week? Guess what? God uses sinners. Now, I'm trying to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Just listen to me. Hang in with me and listen to me, folks. You know what, folks? We need to cut each other a little slack. Hello? Guess what? I got some terrible news for you. I've been doing some investigating. I hate to say this from the pulpit, but our Sunday school teachers, folks, are sinners. I'm sorry. I'm just ashamed to break the news. I'm sorry about that. I know this is startling you. Shock looks all over the congregation. Every one of them we picked. We tried, but every one we picked's a sinner. I got bad news about our deacons, and worse news about their wives. Woo! Boy, you talking? I mean, they're sinners. No, I'm sorry. They are.
You know, folks,
I know that. I'm sorry if I'm shaking the faith of some new convert. Brother Jerry, I thought our deacons were perfect. Boy, you don't know them very well. No. I got bad news for you ones that have little ones, toddlers, babies in the nursery. Guess what? The people that watch your kids, they're sinners. They're sinners. Yeah. And all the folks that work with the teens, they're sinners too. And the ones that are taking the kids to junior camp next week, you know who they are? They're sinners. Boy, are, no. And everybody that works in Master's Club, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that heads it up and our helpers, they're sinners. Now listen to me, because I want you to understand what I'm talking about here, okay? You ought to do a little word study, folks. By the way, thank God that He chooses to use sinners. I mean, don't tell me you've eradicated the old nature. That's a bunch of hogwash. Thank God He uses sinners. I mean, this is going to shock you. I've told on everybody else, but that new pastor you voted in, woo, doggy. You know he's a sinner. Do you understand God chooses to use sinners? He chooses to use imperfect people. So don't come to me and with a little list every other week and say, I've been watching this person in the church and I can't believe you got them serving because they did this wrong and this wrong and this. But folks, I've got a longer list about me than you do. I know me better than you know me. Now, I want you to listen to me a minute. If you do a word study on this matter of sin, you see, there's a difference between sin and evil. And we need to understand this. You know, God will not use an evil man, but God will use a sinner. The word, I was watching this afternoon, and just a few minutes while we were eating, I flipped on the TV and thought I'd catch the last of the British Open, and it wasn't on. And so instead they had something that I'd heard about, but I'd never seen on TV. They had an outdoorsman, some kind of an outdoorsman competition. We're talking about people throwing two-bladed axes. We're talking about guys climbing poles and poles in the water, and they're on the trying to knock each other off. We're talking about guys with chainsaws. I mean, it's like every man's dream. It's like a male playground, you know. I mean, and it just looked like fun. I was writing all this down, and we were going to build a playground back here for the school. No, we're going to have double blade axes and chainsaws, and I mean, it was unbelievable. And I'm sitting there, of course, watching this and getting into it. But they had an archery competition that was just amazing. These guys were absolutely amazing. And boy, they had a competition. They had this thing where they had to shoot this target. They said, well, it's like a foul shot, a pretty easy shot. And then they had a deal where they had to shoot a moving target that was going across. Then they'd have it motorized. And then they had to come back across. And they had, and I mean folks at 30 yards, Brother Bo, with little 3-inch targets like that. And they're just nailing those things. And then they had a 40-yard target. And they had different sizes. And they had speed competition at the end, how fast they could shoot a bunch of 3-inch targets at 40 yards. And then the last one to be the final winner. I mean, it was really a pretty amazing thing. You know what? Sin means, you know what the definition of sin in the Bible, the best definition of sin is means is to miss the mark. Now look it up if you don't believe me. It means to miss the mark. And by the way, so those guys were trying as best they could in that competition. They all wanted to win. They all wanted to do a perfect score. Boy, they lined up and they took their time and they bid the best they can. But you know what? Every single one of them missed at some point. You know why? Because they all had a human frailty. They all would maybe release a little quick or shake at the line. They're human, that's why. They're trying to hit the target, but they miss the target. And by the way, folks, I'm not trying to excuse sin. And when we do sin against God, we ought to recognize it as sin. And we ought to confess that sin and ask God to forgive us of that sin. But let me tell you something. God has a lot of patience with somebody that's doing the best they can to try to hit the mark. I mean, they get up every morning, Lord, I want to live for you today. And Lord, I want to serve you today. And Lord, I want to be used today. And God, you know my problems and you know my shortcomings. Please give me victory in the areas and I'll do the best I can. And they go out and they do the best they can for the Lord. But I guarantee you, if you're like me, there's going to be a few times or several times or a lot of times during the day that you're going to miss the mark. I got good news for you. God still will use you. Amen. God uses sinners. By the way, there's a difference between that and an evil person. I know we're kind of scared of that word evil. Well, you call me evil? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. See, evil's different. By the way, that's why it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ever shot short, guys? You're trying to take the deer out. You ever missed it low? Come short of the glory of God. Do you know what? Evil is a premeditated, predetermined bent to do wrong. I'm talking about the young person around here. You know what? In the back of your mind, the only thing that holds you in check from going out and doing some horrible things is the fact that you're under constant supervision. If you had your way and you could do it and you could finagle it and you could get by with it, you'd pull it off. You know what? God won't use you in that state. That's why some of you go soul winning week after week and never win somebody to Christ. That's why, you know, even though when you try to do things for God, because you know what? The honest truth is you want to do wrong. There's a difference between somebody get up every day and trying to do right and miss the mark, and somebody that's just got a predetermined, bent, predetermined will to do wrong every chance they get. Let me tell you something. You need to get an altar tonight. You need to say, oh, God, forgive me. Lord, listen, help me to want to serve you. Help me to love you more than my sin. Amen. Now, God's going to choose to use, God chooses to use sinners. Now, let me share something with you. There's a wonderful word we all need to become acquainted with. Let me take you over to Ephesians chapter. And by the way, hold your place there in Isaiah. But let me have take you over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Boy, there's a ton of verses we could go to on this, but let me just use this as an illustration. I want you to learn to love here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church the word grace. Let me tell you something. Without that word, we'd all be in a heap of trouble. Well, yeah, I know, Brother Jerry, none of us would be saved without grace. That is true. If it wasn't for the grace, the unmerited favor of Almighty God, none of us would go to heaven. None of us would have a chance. We'd all go to hell if it wasn't for the grace of God. But let me tell you something. That word grace is just not connected to salvation. All right, Ephesians chapter number 3. And boy, I wish, if you want to just have your life changed, I mean this. I'll tell you this. I have done topical studies and word studies on a regular basis all through my Christian, I mean, from the time I've been 17 on up, I have consistently and constantly been studying something throughout. But I'm going to tell you, I have never, never had anything change my life like the time that I decided I was going to take the word grace and look everywhere it was in the Bible and just study it all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. Let me tell you something. It'll change your outlook. When you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, you'll know what you're talking about. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter number 3. I keep talking and I don't get there. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. I like this verse. This is what I've chosen as my life verse. And it's because of that word right smack down there somewhere in the middle. Watch this. Unto me, watch this. You know, you want to understand why Paul was used in such a great way? This verse probably explains it. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this G-R-A-C, circle that. Folks, highlight that, underline it. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Do you know why Paul was allowed to preach? Because of grace. Do you know why these Sunday school teachers are allowed to teach grace, the grace of God? You know why our bus captains are allowed to be bus captains? Grace of God. You know why the folks we have in a Christian school are there and helping? The grace of God. Listen, if God only uses perfect people, then we're disqualified. All of us are disqualified. The young people, I don't want to send the wrong message tonight. I'm not okaying something. Remember what I said. Sin is missing the mark. I'm not okaying a sinful habit that you will refuse to give up. I'm not okaying a backslidden attitude that you refuse to give up. I'm just saying this. If you, from the best of your heart every morning, and get up, and you, and as much as you know, possibly know, you've prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and you've confessed to the best of your ability all the sin that you have in your life, and you pray and ask God to give you power and help, and you have the determination to go serve Him. You know what? I've got bad news for you. You're going to fail some point during that day, and probably several times during that day, and the devil's going to get on your shoulder, and he's going to say, see, it's not worth it. See, you can't do it. God can't use you. He's lying to you. God will use you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And I'm going to tell you, folks, if God can't use sinners, then we need to have another business meeting because you got the wrong guy. And if God can't use sinners, we better clean house all over this church, because you know what? There's nobody sitting in any capacity, serving in any place that's not a sinner. You understand that? You understand that your preacher understands that? You understand it? Listen, I want you to want to do right. I want to do right. I want you to be mad at the devil and mad at yourself when you don't. But I also want you to know something. The Holy Spirit inspired David to write in the book of Psalms that he remembers that we are but dust. Now stop letting the devil beat. See, some of you have already talked to yourselves into the fact that you can't be used of God because of something somewhere back there in your life. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash. That you go through the Bible and you look at people who was used in an unusual manner, and a lot of times they had hideous things in their background. I mean it. You know, God's used murderers. God's used blasphemers. I'm not okaying those. I'm just saying, folks, listen to me. We need to get off this thing. Let's take each other off trial. You know, we don't need, there's no position in the church open. There's no position in the church over for church critic. There's not a job description like that. We don't need someone sitting on the sidelines with a piece of paper and a pencil, observing everybody in every capacity and writing down every week the things that they didn't do quite right. You know, that doesn't help one bit. And by the way, it hurts you more than it hurts them. I mean, we're just all sinners. We're just sinners. Praise God, God uses sinners. Brother Jerry, man, boy, last year in school, my kid got in trouble a lot. Every parent in here thinks I'm talking about them. Man, they pulled this and they pulled that. And, oh, you must be so shocked. Oh, you must be so disappointed. I'm shocked when they don't. That surprised me when a sinner sins. Now, it may disappoint me. And you know what? It has to be dealt with. And they have to be taught and trained to not let that become a habit in their life. And they need to confess that. And they need to understand what it is. And they need to get the victory over it. But folks, I'm not surprised so much. Listen, I've just been too long down the road. I'm not so much surprised when people do wrong. I'm surprised more when they do right. You know why? Because we're all just sinners. Let's do the best we can. Hey, let's just pull for each other here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. By the way, that same person that you've got three or four things on, if you take the piece of paper and flip it over and start writing the good and positive things doing their life, you'd run out of room on the piece of paper. Amen. See, I'm glad that God, I try to see people, Brother Chad, like I think I'd like God to see me. You know, and I know God sees all, and I know he sees when I fall short, and I know he sees when I fail, and I know he sees when I outright sin and choose to do it. You know, I'm also hoping he's kind of paying attention when I'm out there trying to win somebody to Christ. Hope he's paying attention when I'm on my knees crying and weeping over lost sinners. I hope he's listening to me when I pray for the sick. And I hope he sees that down deep in my heart, even though I'm a sinner, down deep in my heart, there's a burning desire to want to be like Jesus and to do better. And I hope he sees a sincere effort every day to try to live out what he's asked me to live in this book. And by the way, I've never made it yet through one day doing it right. But you know what? Tomorrow, I'm just going to get up and try again. Amen. Does that help you? I hope it does. You know, folks, let me tell you something. If you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s, listen to me. I understand. But can I just tell you something? Would you cut the young people a little slack? You want to go in a time machine with me? You want to go visit? You want to go back 30, 40 years, take a visit? See how perfect you pulled it off? I have no desire to go backwards, Brother Bo. I just want to go forward for God. David, by the way, David prayed specifically to God and said, "Forgive me the sins of my youth." You know what? There's some sins that are just inherent to youth. And you say, "Brother Jerry, you're soft on sin." I'm not soft on sin. I'm just here to tell you that we have a God that loves us and a Savior that bled on the cross to forgive those sins and still offers forgiveness and cleansing every day. And if we start, listen, let's stop being a bunch of Pharisees. Okay, it's not my job, nobody's job in this church to walk around critiquing everybody. You know, let's just love each other. Let's just understand that if we're going to coexist here, we ought to be rooting for each other, and we ought to be glad for what we're doing. And listen, God, if they're sinning somebody, like, God will deal with it. Amen. God chooses to use sinners. You say, where do you see that in Isaiah? Oh, my goodness sakes. Isaiah got a vision of God in verse 1 through 4, and then all of a sudden, verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And God said in the next verse, well, that's it, rascal. I'm not using you. I know if I put the pressure on, you'd confess. You scoundrel. Guess I'll go look for a perfect person. Well, he'd still be looking. By the way, again, I'm not going soft on sin, because you jump down to verse number 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Hallelujah! God forgives sinners. Whatever I do to mess up today, I get on my knees. And if we confess our sins, this is an amazing verse. We rattle it off, you know, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He stakes his faithfulness on it. He stakes his justness on it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Not only just to say, okay, you're forgiven, but he can do what we can't do. We can forgive somebody who's had done something against us, but we can't cleanse them. But God can cleanse them. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah, folks. I found a Savior. I found a God that loves Jerry Ross and is willing to use Jerry Ross even though he's not perfect. And you say, well, what kind of preacher you're going to be? Well, I want to be like God. You know what? I want to use people that's even not even perfect. I want to be able to put people in positions that's not perfect. Would that be okay? Would that be all right? Would that work for you? You know, I think we're going to have to settle for that. It's going to be pretty slim pickings around here if we don't. Amen. Well, I tell you, I hope there's something bubbling up in your soul right now that's saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you use sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't given up on me. Thank you, Lord, that you still have something for me to do, because God wants to use you. Who does God choose to use? God chooses to use sinners. Number two, God chooses to use those willing to do his will. We look in verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Folks, listen to me. God will use you even though you're a sinner. God will use you even though you missed the mark from time to time. God will use you even though you have shortcomings. And let me tell you this, God won't use you if you don't want to be used or aren't willing to be used. Let me ask you this. Boy, this is it. This gets right down to where we live. So grasp it. Embrace it. I mean, listen, throw off the facade. Let's get right down in our hearts. I mean, is there anything that you want more than to be used of God? Is that your heartbeat? Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? Oh, God, use me. Here am I, Lord. Please don't overlook me. Here am I. Send me, Lord. Give me a chance. Let me be the one. Because I'm going to tell you something. Somebody who understands that they're a sinner and understands how to get that sin purged and has a burning desire to be used of God, I guarantee you keep an eye on that young person, they'll be used of God. They'll be used of God. You see, there has to be a willingness, a want to. My phone rang. Oh, my goodness. Time. I can't keep track of time anymore. A week ago or so. And I think it was on a Saturday, but I really don't know. And a little voice on the end of the phone, Brother Jerry, I know that voice. And it was long distance from Mexico. And every about 6 months, 4 months, 3 months, 6 months, I'll get a call from little Lydia Villagrana, who grew up and got married and is on the mission field with her husband, Mike. And she'll call and she'll say, Brother Jerry, sometimes I just want to be a bus kid again. I just want to talk to my bus captain. Do you have a few minutes? I'll say, are you kidding? And I just love it when she calls. That, are you young people? See, we see people where they're at now. We don't see where they came from. And every time I get on the phone and start talking to that little girl, I think about walking down Sacramento Street where we first started visiting her when I took the bus route. And I remember then when she moved over to Kedzie, and I'd go over and visit her. And you know who she was, folks? Are you listening to me? See, I want you young people to understand something. If God will use Lydia Villagrana, he'll use you. But you got to want to be used. And I close my eyes and I see a little 14-year-old girl standing on the front steps of a ghetto apartment in the inner city of Chicago. And I remember going to her house week after week and talking to her about her family problem. Hey, you know, if God can use a little girl, 14-year-old girl in the ghettos whose father's a drunk, God could use you that's got Christian parents if you want to be used bad enough. Amen. I remember she'd come out on the front step and she'd sit and talk to me and having all the problems of a 14-year-old girl has and a 15-year-old girl has and a 16-year-old girl has. And sometimes I just send the lady workers to talk with, you know, guys really don't understand what's going on with girls anyway 90% of the time. So, you know, I realize she got a problem. Say, just a minute, I'll go get somebody that understands your species. Amen. And send my wife or somebody to talk to her. But watch her struggle and watch her sometimes slide backwards. And then there's teenage years at home caring for and a daddy that come home drunk and all of the circumstances. And here she is. Brother Jerry, I just want to be a musket a minute. Can I talk to you? Where's that phone call coming from? It's coming from Mexico. It's coming from the mission field. Why? I'll tell you why. Because with all her problems and all her ups and downs and all of her shortcomings and all of her falling backwards through those years, there was something that was consistent. No matter where she was in her Christian life or how far away from God she was, when I looked her in the eye and said, Lydia, listen to me, I got to ask you something. Do in the depths of the deepest part of your heart, I know you're not doing everything right. And I know there's some things that are cattywhopped in your life. And I know there's circumstances that are out of your control. But let me ask you something. In the very, very secret depths of your heart, is there a burning desire to serve God? She'd look at me, and no matter what was on the table at that time, no matter what the issues where we were dealing with, she'd look at me and tears would course down her cheeks. See, Brother Jerry, I dream about it all the time. I want to be used of God. By the way, it was during one of those conversations when she was 16 that for the first time sitting at her dining room table, she told me, Brother Jerry, you asked me that question a lot. Can I tell you something? God's been speaking to my heart. I think he wants me to go back to Mexico. I think he wants me to be a missionary. You know why she's there? Because she was willing to do the will of God. Amen. Now, young people, listen to me. You know what? Christian school doesn't make a hoot of difference and won't make a hoot of difference in your life if the whole time you've got the secret determination to do what you want to do anyway once you get out of here. Is there a tenderness? Is there a tenderness to say, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Lord, if you show me, if you point the direction, I'll follow you. I'll lay aside and burn all my dreams. I'll lay aside everything that I want. I'll take that Isaac that's my will and I'll plunge a knife in it. Lord, I just want your will. Does that burn in your heart? Does that burn in your heart? Are you willing to do the will of God? If God tonight were to put his finger right on your heart and specifically say, I want you to do this, would you respond like Isaiah and say, here am I, send me? Would you do that? Are you willing to do that? By the way, if you've got that, I don't really care about all the other growing up problems you have. You know what? You'll come out okay. Just stay right. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the target. Do the will of God. Let me give you the last one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who does God choose to use? God chooses to use sinners. Amen. Amen. God chooses to use those who are willing to do his will. And this is something else I've observed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll go there with me. Let me give you the point. God chooses to use people the world would never choose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God chooses to use people the world would never use. Look at verse number 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now these are saved people whom God has called for a specific area of service. Maybe full-time, as we want to say full-time, although I think that's a misnomer. I think we all ought to be in full-time service for God, which means we should be full-time serving the Lord, whether we're at the workplace or whether we're here at the church. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, watch this, after the flesh,
It doesn't mean wise in the ways of God. It doesn't mean wise in the scriptures. It means worldly wise.
We got too many Christians that are too worried about trying to mimic and gain the acceptance of the world system when it comes to what they think is smarts and intelligence. You know, I'm going to tell you this. Blessed, I'm so sick of people falling down and worshiping the golden calf of academics. More concerned about a grade level than they are whether or not their child has holiness in their heart to God. What at school here, we're going to do the best we can to give you a good education. But I'm going to tell you something. There's things that are much more important than that. Much more important than that. You know, I can go take you to Christian schools all over the country that just absolutely are academic geniuses. But you know what? You'll never go back and find a bulletin board on the back wall where any of them's going into full-time Christian service. Any of them are going to Bible colleges. They get their worldly smarts and get their worldly dreams and go out and try to make their worldly bucks. Unfaithful to the local church after they graduate, in and out, up and down. They won't work a bus route. They won't teach a Sunday school class. They won't get involved. I don't care how smart they are. Folks, that's worldly wisdom. That's not godly wisdom.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God chooses to use people the world would never choose. Now watch this. Say, Brother Jerry, sometimes I just feel like I'm a nobody. I come to this church, I look around, I see other people, and they're more talented, and they're smarter, and they seem like they're more blessed, and they come out of better situations. Maybe you don't come here in a car, maybe you come in a van or bus, but let me tell you something. God always surprises me who he'll use and who he won't use sometime. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, let me show you something, and we'll close up. We're gonna close up and go home. But let me just give you some hope here. Brother Jerry, I just feel like I'm not the person for the job. You know what? There's so many people smarter than me. There's so many people that seem like they're more talented than me. And there's so many people that just are better looking than me. And they've got a better personality than me. And my goodness sakes, you know, those are the people God's going to use there. He's not going to, you know, you think just opposite of God. You think just opposite of God. Yes, you do. You think just opposite of God. Because you know what? Watch this. Search it out. Read it out in the scripture. Read it out through history. God a lot of times walk right by the seminary and go over in the gutter and pull out a Mel Trotter and turn the world upside down with it. God will walk right by the seminary and the Bible colleges sometimes and go out on the ball field and find an old drunk ball player, save his soul at Pacific Garden Mission, and then send him across the country turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't educate our young people. I'm just saying, I'm going to tell you what happens. We get so educated and we get so right and we get so polished that we think God's just lucky to have us. Boy, he's going to plug me into some important spot. And you get that attitude and God will overlook you in a heartbeat. God won't use you. He won't. He'll find some bus kid and outdistance you 100 times over. Because God won't use arrogant people. God won't use people that are smart in the world's ways of the world. And boy, isn't God lucky. You know, he'll bypass you and pull somebody up and set them in a place. Just use them in a remarkable way. And everybody will cluck their tongue and shake their head and say, I don't even understand. I don't even believe this. What in the world's God doing? I mean, why that guy? You know why? Maybe because God knows he'll get the glory. Amen. God knows he'll get the glory. Young people, I want you to stay in the Christian school and I want you to do right. But I also want you to understand that if God's ever going to use you, it's because of his grace. Not because of who you are or what you are. He'll use you despite who you are, not because of who you are. The best thing to do is take the attitude of John the Baptist. I must decrease and he must increase. It's not about Jerry Ross. It's about Jesus. And it's not about you. It's about God. It's not about how well you're known or how what the people in the church think about you. It's about what God knows about you. Just stay on your face and stay humble. And you know what? By the way, you're going to get shocked. Just hang around. Some of you folks in the youth group, you already know who's in the youth group is going to be used and who's not. Just, okay, I'll check back in 20 years. We'll have a little reunion. We'll talk about it. No, I mean it. I'm going to tell you what, I think arrogance and pride have taken more people out of God's will than booze and drugs ever will. You better stay humble. I mean, if you've been given a chance, you've been given a boost, you've been given some things that somebody else hadn't, you better stay on your face and stay humble about it. You know, I hope I never get to the point where I'm just too smart to be used of God. Got a call. I'll close with this. We'll be done. There was a guy that was a roommate in college with me, and I had this conversation a couple years ago with him. And I had a reason to call him for some reason. He's out pastoring a church now on the East Coast, and his name is Mike Setzer. And Mike was my roommate for about a year. Good guy. Come from a good, strong family, and his dad's a preacher. His brothers are preachers, I think, and I know one at least is. And Mike's a good guy. I had a reason to call him. How's it going? He said, oh, great. I said, man, how things going to your church? Brother Jerry, God's blessing. You know, we're doing the best we can. We're out there trying. And, you know, God, it's just good. It's just wonderful to serve him. And just a humble guy. And just somebody that's just glad to be there, glad to be doing what God's called him to do. And I said, anything special happen to your church lately? Or have you done something unique that I could steal the idea? What's going on out there? He said, man, we had a revival and a half about a month ago. Funny you should ask that. He said, I mean, a revival and a half. He said, I had about five families join the church at the end of that revival. He said, it's just one of those where God saved some people and changed their lives. And I mean, they're right now sitting there it's been 4 or 5 weeks ago. We've had a revival a couple months ago. And I've got five families that came out of that one revival. I said, wow. Now, here's mankind. I'm like, who did you have? You know that, because those evangelists, they bring revival in their briefcases, you know. So if you get the right guy, you can get five new families if you get the right guy, you know. Well, if you believe that, no, that's not it. And he started laughing. He said, I can't tell you. I said, come on, man, don't hog this guy. He said, you won't believe it. And I said, okay. Now, remember, we were roommates. This was back when we were 19, 20 and knew everything, you know. He said, you remember, some of you guys that attended House Anderson, you remember this guy. He said, do you remember a guy named Mark Hamilton? I don't know if any of you were there when Mark Hamilton was there. See, I was there when most people that attended House Anderson College were there, so, you know. He said, do you remember a guy named Mark Hamilton? And all I could picture was this goofy weirdo of a guy that showed up to Bible college. He'd been saved for like 3 days and they enrolled him in Bible college or something like that. Came in with a black suit on and a narrow black tie that he must have stole from his grandpa from the 1940s or 50s, a little string of a thing, and a big old giant oversized Bible in his hand. He had black horn-rimmed glasses on, and I hate to say this because everybody thinks, but they really had tape in the middle. They really had tape in the middle. And he shows up and he's, wah. Hey brother, how are you? Wah, wah. He's just walking down the hall, yeah, wow, Jesus saves, He had bumper stickers all over the back of his car. He had verses that he'd taken a brush and written these verses on the side of his panels, you know. He's just a crazy wild man. And I'm like, oh, my soul. And brother, he comes right into chapel and walks right up and sits on the front row. And they walk in and say, good morning. He jumps up, hey, man, praise God, hallelujah. God made this morning. Wow! And I'm back there going, oh, my soul. Good night, you know. This guy hangs around. I think, oh, he'll be here about 3 weeks, and they'll either kick him out or somebody will just get tired of him and kill him. I mean, you know, in the dorms, it's like natural selection. The guy's not supposed to be there. We just kill him, you know, after a while. And so, man, he just wouldn't go away. He was there 1 year. He was there 2 years. He was there 3 years. He was there 4 years. He was there 5 years. I began to like him more and appreciate him, you know. And yeah, he straightened out some areas and he learned a little wisdom, but he always still had that kind of wild edge to him, you know.
And I thought, and then I remember going and watching him graduate, and he went across the platform, got a diploma. I thought, no, they give Mark Hamilton a diploma. There goes the reputation of our college. I said, Mark, what are you going to do? I'm going to be an evangelist, brother. And I'm okay. He said, Mike says, Brother Jerry, you remember? We're laughing. We're talking, trading Mark Hamilton stories. There's about 100 of them, you know. And he said, you know what? That guy came into town. He said, he's married a cute little gal and got a little family. He gets out of the car and he's still got that kind of edge to him. He's still got a little bit of a wild look in his eye. But brother, there's just a steadiness there now. And you can just kind of feel God. And he said, he parked his van and said, Brother Mike, I don't even need to preach. He said, I'm just coming through. Would you mind if I come to some of your services, brother? And Mike said, I wanted to say, no, brother, head on down the road. He said, I'm in between meetings. And Mike thought, yeah, I'll bet you are. You probably got one in like 07, and you just finished the last one you had, you know. I'll just park my van, and we'll find a place. And hey, you got a parsonage or something we can set in? He said, oh, okay, you can stay a few days, brother. He said, that guy parked his van. And I didn't see much of him. I'm busy with the church. And all of a sudden, Wednesday night service come around. Here comes Mark Hamilton with his family. But he's got another family with him. He says the invitation is given. He trots them up the aisle. He says, they shake their hands. Said, let me introduce you, Brother Mike. These folks, they just live down here down the road from me. And I was out knocking on some doors, and they got saved. And he said, I baptized them, and they stuck. He said, the next Sunday, he walks in. He's got two families with him. I said to myself after the service, you know what? I think we do have an opening. We maybe do have an opening to go ahead and just have a revival right now. He started him Sunday night preaching. He preached Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. Then he took off to his next meeting. He said, by the time that guy left here, we had five brand new tithing families. You know what? I think God's up in heaven just laughing. I think God's up there going, yeah, buddy. Thought you could choose them, huh, Jerry Ross? But you know what? Some of us do the same thing right here. We've already given up on some of these kids around. We've wrote them off. You know, they're just not of our stripe. They don't have it. You don't know if they do. You really don't know what's ticking down deep inside of them. And the people later on that we meet, that's in the ministry, that we didn't watch grow up, that we're so impressed with, if we'd have watched them grow up here, we wouldn't be as impressed with them. And you know what? That's a shame. You know, I think God just likes fooling everybody. You say, Brother Jerry, I'm a nobody. Well, guess what? That's the exact qualification that God needs to use you. Because old Isaiah just looked up and said, woe's me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I'm nothing. God, I'm nothing. And God just smiled real big and said, you know what? I might be able to make a preacher out of you. Are you listening to this? Those are the type of people that God chooses to use. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask God that you'd stir something down deep inside of us, Lord. There's not one person in this room tonight whom God is not acutely interested in using, that he wants to use, that he desires to use. There's not one person that God would not like to take, Lord, that you wouldn't like to take their lives and just do something spectacular and miraculous with them. Lord, sometimes we disqualify ourselves in our own mind, but I want to thank you, Lord, that you still love sinners and you'll still forgive sin. Lord, maybe there's someone in this room and the thing that's preventing them from being used in a spectacular fashion is this matter of just this pet, premeditated determination to sin or to have the wrong attitude in some areas of their life. And God, I pray, Lord, they get that right tonight. Lord, I've been there. I understand what that's like. And sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit of God to shine a bright light and just get you to wake up and see some things. And Lord, if that's the case, help them to see it tonight. And Lord, help them to know that there's forgiveness and love and acceptance at an old-fashioned altar of prayer, that you will forgive them. You will cleanse them. You want to use them. Lord, maybe there's that person that's got a down deep in their heart desire, burning desire to serve you, yet because, Lord, that they often fail and fall short, they've decided that they can't be used. Lord, I hope that the Bible's convinced them tonight that God loves and chooses and uses sinners.
Lord, help us make us all willing. Oh, if it would be the heartbeat, the prayer that would come from the lips of every person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Oh, God, use me. Oh, God, use me. Use me in my Sunday school class. Use me on my bus route. Use me in my nursing home. Use me as I work in the school. Use me as I work with the teenager. Oh, God, use me. Use me as I go to the jails. God, use me. Just please use me. Lord, you'll answer that prayer. You'll answer that prayer. Lord, thank you that you're not impressed with what the world's impressed with. Lord, even down here in southern Indiana, Lord, just a bunch of hillbillies and rednecks, God. Lord, if we got a heart for you, you'll use us. Maybe the world wouldn't choose us, but you'll use us. I pray that you encourage some young person. Maybe they've already been convinced, God, that you've given up on them. I hope they know tonight that you haven't. Maybe there's an adult here that's gotten down discouraged and convinced that you no longer love them or you no longer will use them. I pray, Lord, that they'll understand that they have a loving Heavenly Father that wants more than anything else in the world to use them and to do something wonderful for your kingdom. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.